So this workshop is designed to have three parts to it. Begin by telling my story. I'll do that very quickly. Don't presume to think that that will necessarily even be interesting to you. But at least you know where I'm coming from then. And then I'd like to share 20 practical suggestions that I can't imagine that all of them will be helpful, but maybe a few will be useful for you, and then just dive right into a Q&A. I will say this, any time that you have questions or observations, you're not interrupting, you're just contributing to the conversation here, so please jump in at any point. And then as far as I'm concerned, I'm quite content. We have a gentleman who's in the midst of a transition right now, 4 months in. We have a pastor who was the predecessor, whose son is the successor. How long ago did that take place, Pastor?
3.5 years ago.
Okay. What month, just out of curiosity? That was 2015?
January of 2016.
Okay. So my transition happened in November of 2015. So your son and I are about on the same track there.
Yeah.
And then we have the privilege of having a predecessor and a successor in the room. They're sitting in opposite corners. I don't know what to make of that.
Don't interpret
it. Okay, we'll read into that at all. But Pastor Lane and Pastor Ryan Kuhn. So as far as I'm concerned, let's do this together. Let me share a little bit of my story, and I'll not spend a lot of time here, but I grew up in the church that I now pastor. That makes things a little bit different. My dad was on the pastoral staff when I was a kid and has remained on the staff of the church. He's our longest tenured staff member in the church's history, going on 45 years. And he is currently our administrative assistant, which means I'm his boss, and that is strange. It is strange. My predecessor became my pastor when I was 13. And so I still remember him preaching before he candidated. My predecessor is Jim Efaw, and he grew up in a pastor's home. His dad was a well-known pastor in West Virginia. In fact, he pastored the church that Pastor Wiebe pastored in Huntington. For how long was Pastor Efaw the pastor there?
42 and a half years.
Okay. And so Pastor Jim Efaw was well known in that region. When he was in high school, he was Mr. Everything. When he was at Bob Jones, he was a campus leader there. When he graduated, he was a Greek GA at BJ. When he became a pastor himself, Cross Lanes Baptist Church or Bible Church, he became a pastor when he was young. He was in his late 20s. And did not just survive the pastorate, he thrived in that role. His church grew, and it wasn't long before he was pastoring a fairly large church. While he was there, they started a Christian school. The Christian school thrived, and he became a leader in the Christian school movement in that region of the country. He became pastor at Beth Eden in 1992, and after 25 years of successfully pastoring in West Virginia, by God's grace, he was a faithful leader and successful leader at Beth Eden. He's a well-known conference and camp speaker. He's a pastor's pastor. He loves fellowshipping with other pastors as an encouragement to them. His main gifts, I would say, are in the areas of shepherding. He just loves being with hurting people. He's tender and gentle that way. He's a really good preacher and a really strong administrator. He's diplomatic. He's controlled. He's steady at the helm. And that's who I followed. When he began preaching, when I was 13 at Beth Eden, I heard for the first time in my life regular, clear, expositional preaching, and it hit me like an F5 tornado, even as a 13-year-old. I was drawn to the scripture through his preaching, and it wasn't long into late junior high, early high school years,
I began asking the question, would this be something that maybe God would want me to do? And so it was through Pastor Ephah's leadership that I experienced my call to ministry. I went to Bob Jones University, spent 2.5 years as an assistant pastor in Farmington, New Mexico. And then in 2002, I returned to serve on Pastor Ephah's staff. So I served as an assistant pastor for Pastor Ephah for 13 years before becoming the senior pastor. When I came, I was not aware, this is significant for how my situation unfolded, I was not aware of any kind of formal long-term plans for any kind of pastoral transition. In fact, it wasn't until only a few months, maybe a year beforehand, others were having that conversation. I was not. When I came, I prayerfully committed with my wife that we had one job. We were not looking for anything beyond serving simply as an assistant pastor and trying to do that faithfully and help Pastor Ephah in any way we could. Our transition process was a very short process. So Pastor Ephah announced his retirement from the pastorate in July of 2015. He preached his last Sunday the second week of September of 2015, and the church followed its constitutional requirements by developing a pulpit committee, and I think the pulpit committee was wise. They went through a process starting with, what do we believe this church needs at this time in the role of senior pastor? It was only then that they asked me to consider being the first candidate, and I candidated, and about a month after that, the church voted to call me as the senior pastor. It is interesting that the church vote percentage was exactly the same percentage that the church called me to be an assistant pastor, which means I didn't win anybody and we didn't lose anybody after 13 years as an assistant. It was all the same. So I am very thankful for the process that our church took in that, and just where our church is today, so you can know a little bit of context. Our church is 126 years old. We were established in 1893. I am the 16th pastor. Most of the pastors served very short amounts of time, but three pastors served for 25 years each. What that means is basically the church has had the same leadership in three men for the last 75 years. I am kind of entering into that environment. We have two substantial subsidiary ministries. We have a Christian school and a camp. I would describe us as having a large organizational footprint. So we are a very busy ministry. We have a lot of activity going on. We just completed a very large and challenging building project. Pastor Ephah had led to the very brink of beginning the building project, and then handed it over to me in the transition, and it started actually final decision making and breaking ground about 6 months after I became pastor. And so I have not yet pastored a day outside of a building project. I don't recommend that. It will draw you closer to the Lord. You'll sense your dependence on Him all the time, but that's where our church is today. Some differences that you may experience, that it was impossible to construct this workshop with all of the possible variations that you may have or differences from my circumstance. You may not have grown up in the church that you pastor. In fact, that's probably unlikely. Your succession plan may have been or will be more orchestrated than ours was. In fact, I would say, at least from my perspective, the succession plan was not orchestrated almost at all. There were some things that were happening in pastor's heart that I had very little awareness of until the church ultimately called me. Your predecessor may not have stayed in the church or may no longer be living, or your predecessor may stay in the church and not on the best terms. I understand that happens in some circumstances. You may not have worked alongside your predecessor. And again, obviously my suggestions are kind of the outworking of some of my own experience. Any questions about our situation at Beth Eden? Pastor Ephah still is in our church. He is a blessing to me. He is right now serving as an interim pastor of another church nearby, and that is a blessing to him. I saw his wife about a week ago, and I said, I have a message for pastor. And she says, what's that? I said, just tell him I miss him, because I do miss him. Those are our circumstances right now. Any questions or observations, comments? Yeah?
How often do you do that? Communicate with your former pastor?
Sure.
Like on a weekly basis or a monthly basis?
Yeah. So there are three people that whenever they call me, I will answer. My wife, my dad, and Pastor Ephah. I mean, if I see it's his number, pretty much whatever I'm doing, I stop and answer. There's not a formal arrangement between us, but I can't describe this except for simply the fact that he walks with the Lord and loves the church and loves me. He always calls at just the right time. I can't explain that. It's just good to hear his voice when he calls, and his words are always encouraging. So we don't have a formal Pastor Ephah's style. I don't know that would fit with him. We don't have a formal, you know, time where we meet on a weekly basis or once a month, but we see each other often. He calls often. I call him often. We enjoy lunch 4 or 5 times a year. So, some suggestions, and we'll encourage you to add to the list. In a transition, and Pastor Weavy, Pastor Lane, especially with mere many years of experience, I'm still young enough in a transition that I'd like to hear your input on these things. But in a transition process, communicate as clearly as possible to all decision-making groups. So that is a pulpit committee, a deacon board, the pastoral staff is involved in that process, and obviously the church itself. To the best of your knowledge, you're not going to know all of the differences between you and your predecessor, but the ones that you do know, communicate the doctrinal, philosophical, and leadership style differences between you and your predecessor. This is faithful, true, and kind to all those that are making decisions. It doesn't serve anyone well for you to go into that new role knowing that there are substantial differences from where the church has been or where your predecessor was, and to conceal those, especially if that is to the end of a more favorable approval. That doesn't serve anybody. So in the transition process, communicate differences as much as you possibly can. So that happened for me. Our church gave me a questionnaire of about 80 questions that they asked me to provide written answers for to the pulpit committee. That was then provided to the deacons, and then they questioned me on my answers to those questions, and I dedicated quiet alone time to answering those questions as much as I possibly could when I was communicating it in writing, so they could just know who I was, and there were some differences along the way. Again, men, please jump in here. As much as possible, speak of differences as distinctions rather than value judgments. What I mean by that is there are differences between me and Pastor Ephah. Some of those are personality differences. Some of them are modest philosophical differences. I don't really know of any substantial doctrinal differences. There are differences in leadership style. And so I actually created a chart when I was candidating to help diagram the differences in our leadership styles. But I tried to go out of my way to communicate. This isn't because I'm critical of Pastor Ephah's leadership style. It's just I function in a different way. It was a distinction rather than a value judgment. I would say that in my day, of my burdens, I would like to see our church, rather than leaning into an organizational structure or our programs to fulfill the Great Commission, I would like to see more of an organic culture of evangelism and discipleship growing up in our church. That is a little bit different. That's different in an era from my predecessor, Pastor Ephah. But I don't think that a more programmatic approach to fulfilling the work of the ministry is necessarily wrong. I just am burdened for a little different way of doing it today. And so as much as possible, especially publicly, recognize differences as distinctions rather than value judgments. Is that clear? Does that make sense? Any questions or observations, either of these points? Number three, wisdom that I gleaned from other legends, and what I mean by that is the title of the workshop is Leading in the Shadow of a Legendary Shepherd. I'm talking about men that have served for many years as pastors. Whoops, those are in your notes, so I'll have to read them from my notes as well. Pastor Ephah said this one day to me, and it was not in a combative setting. It was him mentoring me. He said, you know, Jason, there's a lot that I do that you don't know that I do. That is true. From what I could see, Pastor Ephah made decisions all day, every day, that would take me a week of worrying over to make. Does that make sense? Going from being an assistant or an associate to a senior pastor. And that has absolutely proven to be true. There are late night calls and shoring up of details and hours in prayer that I never saw, but now in a different role, it's clear that's my responsibility and those demands. You really don't understand the weight of the office until you are in it. My youth pastor, when I was in high school, became a senior pastor in Farmington, New Mexico, Dan Malden, and he had served in every kind of assistant pastor role before becoming a senior pastor. And I served as his summer intern 3 months after he had become the senior pastor of the church in Farmington. And I walked into his office one day, and I could just tell there was a weight about him. And he said, you know, Jason, for all these years, I thought I had a pretty good idea of what this role looked like. He said, and I've done just about everything as an assistant, but it wasn't until I was sitting in this role that I really understood what it was like. This is silly, but the next two quotes are from a Twitter conversation that I observed, but it was very helpful. A senior pastor said, when I wasn't the lead senior pastor, I sure did know it all. I knew how I'd lead and what I would and wouldn't do. I knew the best way to do things and how I'd do things differently. He says, I was an arrogant idiot. The view is much different from this seat. And then another pastor followed up by saying, I've received gratifying phone calls from guys, now lead pastors, who served with me when I was the lead, communicating the same. All are great lead pastors now, just part of the growing learning process. Lead guys have to be humble enough to let the young guns learn these lessons. And then actually it was Mike Sproul, Pastor Sproul, that said this last quote to me one day. Just after I had become pastor, he came and was our missions conference speaker, served us really well. And just as an aside, he said, one of my great fears, and this isn't an exact quote, it's a paraphrase, but it's pretty close to what he said. One of my great fears is that a next generation of pastors will underestimate the amount of prayer and tenacious pursuit of people that goes into the establishment of a healthy, growing church. And I didn't understand the meaning of that until probably a year after he said it. Let me say one thing, then we'll Pastor Wiebe, I'd love to hear what you have to say. I mentioned these quotes for this reason. In the event that the Lord leads you into a successor role, don't come in on fire. Don't come in ablaze. Yes, in your heart. But understand that in those first few months and years, your primary role, even if you've served as an assistant or associate for many years, will be a learning role. By God's grace, your church will give you that time to learn those things. Pastor Wiebe?
I served for 20 years in a support role before becoming the lead pastor. And the pastor that I served said several times, he said, man, he said, nobody understands the pressure that a senior pastor feels. And I used to say, hey, I do. I'm your associate. You know, I have significant responsibility. Well, I became the lead pastor. He was right. And my son has still said the same thing to me. He said, Dad, he used to say that. I said, no, I get what you're doing. He said, I didn't. So there is a special burden is the wrong word, a weight, responsibility that rests on those shoulders.
Pastor or Kevin Bowder, who's here at the conference, back in Sharper Iron's heyday, when there was all kinds of blog interaction that was happening there, he made a post one day that rubbed me wrong as a youth pastor. I believed him. I understood what he was saying, but as a youth pastor, I just kind of didn't fully understand it. He said, on these blogs, can I just offer a humble suggestion? And that is that youth pastors, you don't have anything to say. And he says, just honestly, there's a wide gap between that role and the burdens that your senior pastor is carrying. And he said it in only his Dr. Bowder way. It was gentle, but I think there's some truth there. Fourth point would be this, listen, listen, listen. If the main rule of real estate is location, 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 the primary rule of leadership might be listen, listen, listen. Proverbs 18:13, he who gives an answer before he hears it, it's a folly and shame to him. Those first few months as you begin as a successor, there just may not be a lot of answers that you're able to give. Instead, listen as much as you can. Number five, affirm clearly from the scripture the identity, mission, culture, leadership responsibilities, etc. of the church. So when I became pastor, I preached about a 25-week series on 1 Peter, and then followed that with a series on about a 10-week series on Esther. I just felt like the church needed to learn kind of the way that I would do exposition rather than me taking up anything that pertained to change or even the context of change. And then just waited and it was clear, now's the time to have that conversation. And so I did not leverage a series to present my platform or burdens for change. Rather, I just did my best to lay out, what does the Bible teach about what the church is? What does the Bible teach about the culture of the church being a culture of unity around the gospel? What does the Bible teach about the church's mission? And in 3.5 years, I've done series like that twice. And I think for many of our people, it's been affirming for them to hear me saying the same things about the identity, mission, culture, responsibilities of leadership in the church that my predecessor said. Now, I say that in a little different way than he does, but I think those things need to be affirmed in every generation. And so it's been healthy for them to hear that. Something that I didn't expect in doing that series was the gears would begin turning in the minds of our own people where they're wanting to flesh these things faithfully, flesh these things out faithfully in our day and in our region, and they have ideas about how we can more faithfully function as the church in our day. And so the conversation began without me even having to begin the conversation. They were expressing burdens and change that I shared that I never even mentioned to them because we simply were affirming what the scripture says about these things. Number six, understand if you're following a long-tenured, successful pastor, the church will experience tons of change without you changing anything. Right, Ryan? Now, you guys are both tall. So Pastor Ewa's about 6'1", 6'2". I'm short. He's fit. I'm not. He has white hair. I'm bald. When he speaks, he has this beautiful speaking voice. The Lord is my shepherd. When I speak, I feel like I'm squeaking. There could not be more differences, I think, just between our personalities. And so the church has to experience all of those changes even before you're formally changing anything. I just think it's wise to note that they're experiencing some culture change without you changing anything. Number seven, avoid unnecessary and costly mistakes by learning and abiding by church constitution, bylaws, policy manuals, etc. Just before I became pastor, Pastor Ifa had led us to make a couple of strategic changes in our to our constitution. There were wise changes about the pastor and the deacons serving as the final interpreters of Scripture for the ministry. There were wise changes recommended by legal associations. I have read our constitution, read it a bunch of times, but I had forgot that part of any constitutional change was we needed to provide in print a certain amount of time to the congregation in advance of a business meeting what that constitutional change was going to be. I had communicated the business meeting. I had communicated that it was going to be when it was going to be, met the constitutional requirements there, but then I simply failed to communicate exactly what the constitutional change was going to be. There had been a lot of congregational conversation about it. I felt our congregation was clear on that, so I didn't even think about it. So we're in our business meeting. This is the second business meeting that I presided over, and one of our just godly men raises his hand and says, "Pastor, does this meet the constitutional requirement for communicating changes?" Well, he wasn't questioning the changes. He was just noting there's a procedure that the Constitution calls for, and Pastor, I fear that you missed it. And I had. And so I happened to have the Constitution. This is with 150 people in the room. I'm furiously flipping through the Constitution. Come to the page where it says, oh yeah, and I said, folks, we're just going to have to end this business meeting tonight and we'll get it right. I asked Pastor Ifa that next week. I said, Pastor, you won't believe what happened on Sunday night. I explained what happened. I said, would you have made that mistake? And he smiles at me. He says, oh no. but he said, then he followed that up. He says, you'll recover. And I said, thank you. Working within existing leadership and decision-making structures. Pastor Ifa did this when he came to Beth Eden. The church was led by two boards, not one. We had a stewardship finance board. They were the ones that held the purse strings. And then we had a deacon board. Pastor knew that was a dangerous paradigm. When asked about it in a candidating process, he explained that he didn't feel that was healthy and actually could be problematic. But he functioned within it for a year or two, all the time preparing the way for those changes before making those changes. And then understand the church's distinctives, traditions, and quirks. Champion the beloved and useful ones. Boy, it's good for a church to know you love them for who they are. That's encouraging to a church family. Endure the beloved but personally annoying ones. There will be those. And then slowly and humbly change the, what is your note? What do your notes say? The unhealthy ones. The unhealthy ones. One of our men in our church calls those collective heart idols, not sacred cows. Collective heart idols. He's probably right about that. Number eight, I'm going to keep things moving for sake of time. Gently shepherd your church family through complex and potentially crippling change scales. The second to last page in your booklet is a chart that really kind of our pastoral staff created together as a tool of helping our church family understand categories of change where it's okay for us not all to be exactly in the same place. Here's what I found. That after Pastor Ifa pastoring for 24 years, when he was taken out of the equation, the church had grown accustomed to simply leaning into where he was on any one of those scales. And so when he was taken out of the question, when he was taken out of the equation, all of a sudden we're scrambling. Where do we stand in this area? And voices are getting louder. And especially in the midst of a challenging building project, what our church family had to understand was, it's okay for us to be in different places here. We're going to have to, on some things, agree to disagree and compromise to move forward. Not compromise biblical truth, but compromise in some of our opinions on these categories and be able to move forward with them. Number nine, be patient. I love listening to interviews with legends, men that have served for 40 years or 30 years or 50 years. And one thing that they almost all say when asked this question, what would you do differently? Or what would you say to your younger self? They almost all say the same thing. Be patient. That there is a time to make change, and there's a time to just wait and see when how the Lord's gonna lead and prepare the way. Number 10, before making major changes, ask your predecessor's advice. Draw him out on his answers. My favorite question to Pastor Ephah is, Pastor, if we make this change, what did you work hard to build into the culture of the church that would be lost? Because I don't always know that. In some cases, I do know that, but not in every case. There are nuances that he's able to share with me that no one else can. And then be clear about your intentions. What I mean by that is to your predecessor. In our case, Pastor Ephah is in the church, and so it's not healthy. It's not healthy for me for him to be blindsided by a decision that I made after drawing him out, where I came to the conclusion that as much as I was grateful for his advice, we needed to go a little different direction. So there have been two occasions in 3.5 years where I sought pastor's advice, and at the end of long conversations, I said, Pastor, I really feel we do need to go this direction. He has been supportive. He'll love me. He'll say, hey, I see it differently, but I'll be your best supporter, encourager along the way. And that way he's not blindsided. And I should say this, even if your predecessor doesn't stay in the church, that's not an unhealthy plan, especially in the early stages, because people are still going to be connected to him, at least to some extent, as the shepherd that they were familiar with. Any input from Pastor Weeby or Pastor Lane or Ryan on that point? Feel differently about it?
Very wise.
We skipped number 11. I don't know where this goes. You can fill in the blanks as we go. Without flattering your predecessor, publicly praise him as much as possible. That will do a lot for your leadership of the church. If your predecessor remains in the church, give him public opportunities to serve. This is being recorded, so I hope I can say this. When Pastor Ephah retired from the pastorate, he committed to the church that he was going to stay away for about 6 months. He stayed away for about 2 months and just missed the church family. And so just after I became pastor, he was regularly attending again. I confess that was a little intimidating to me, but I love him. I know him. I was glad he was there. And so it wasn't especially hard. Christmas Eve, we do a candlelight Christmas Eve communion service. And for all of my growing up, the one thing Pastor always did was read from Luke 2. Always. And I called him about 3 days before. I say, hey, Pastor, are you going to be there? He says, yeah, I'm going to be there. I said, would you read Luke 2 for us? And he kind of stumbled on the phone because he knew what I was saying. He knew what I was asking. And he said, sure, I'd love to do that. Well, he used to always read about 14 verses, 15 verses in Luke 2. He read almost the entire chapter that night. And when he got when service ended, he pulled me aside. He says, I'm sorry I read so long. He said, it was just so good to be with the people again. One of our dear older ladies came up to me after the service in tears. And she said, Pastor, thank you so much for letting Pastor participate. She said, that was so reassuring. It was so good to have him a part. And I understand that not every transition happens where the pastor stays or the pastor stays under the best of terms, but in the event that there are good terms, that's just a great... Seek advice from your predecessor. Yes, please.
One of the most poignant things for me at the end of my pastorate was the last time I served the Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. And my son was part of the pastoral staff, and I always had one of my assistants rotate and join me, and so I made sure that the last time I did it, that he was there, he was coming in as the next pastor. It was very emotional. People were sniffling, people in the audience without us saying anything picked up on that. Mm-hmm. And after I left the pastor, one of the things that I missed desperately, I miss everything about pastoring, but one of the things I missed desperately, and I thought I will never again have the privilege of serving at the Lord's table. And here about a month ago, we have the Lord's table once a month, And Keith called and said, "Dad, would you serve?" And he made my whole year. That was, I get emotional just thinking.
And what that says to, obviously your situation is a little different, that the pastor's your son, but what that says to the church family.
Oh, it's about, it spoke volumes. Yes. That night when I served again. We all weepy eyed.
It's great. I don't even know what numbers we're on, so this is number 15 on the slides. Transitions are often hard on everybody. It may be hardest for your predecessor. If you're going to be the successor of brothers, be prepared for that. Pray for him. Love him. Be patient, even long-suffering for him. I'll never forget the first time Pastor Ephah walked into his office, which was now my office that I was occupying. It was just awkward. It was just different. Part of that was just because he had been the only pastor in that building to occupy that space. It ended up being sweet, and today he just can come in and pop down and we have visits whenever he wants to be there. But if he stays in the church, tenderly and ever so humbly shepherd him. I think your predecessor will be looking for you to shepherd at times. Shepherd him, I mean. And you can do that tenderly and humbly. I appreciate Pastor Lane, before we began, introducing Ryan and saying, "He is my pastor." And that is great. Number 16, it may feel like your predecessor knew everything and never made mistakes, which is not true. It may feel like it was true, but it's not true. Know and demonstrate you do not think you know everything or never make mistakes by often speaking these simple sentences. "I don't know." Sure, better than making something up. Most of your church people know when you're making something up. You don't hide it as well as you think you might. So I don't know. I'll get back to you on that. And then, "I'm sorry, will you forgive me?" I was in a deacon's meeting about two months ago, and it was a quick deacon's meeting after a Wednesday night gathering, and we have authorized signing agents on all of the different accounts in the church, and we were authorizing somebody to be the signer, and the signer was going to be someone who was at the church property all the time, but he was signing on an account that one of our deacons is the manager of an ad hoc committee for. And just randomly in the meeting, I said to the guy who was on the ad hoc committee, I said, "Hey, it's okay that he signs on your account. You guys get along okay." I didn't know, but there had been a little bit of friction in the last week. And I put him on the spot completely unintentionally. And he wanted to speak with integrity, so he pauses and he says, "I love that brother, and we work through things," which was a great answer. But I kind of put him on the spot. Well, he texted me that night, and he says, "Pastor, I love you, and I know you didn't do it intentionally, but it was really hard when you put me on the spot." And I called him. He didn't answer. I left a voicemail. He'd already gone to bed. And I just had to say, "Brother, I belong to you in that. I didn't intentionally, but I know I put you in a bad spot." And that next Sunday, we saw each other. We made eye contact. I said, "Are we good?" He's this big bear of a man. I mean, like 6'3". I don't know how much he weighs. He's just a big dude. And he gave me this bear hug. And he's like, "I love the fact that you asked for forgiveness." And it was just a sweet bonding moment. There have been times where I've probably not done that well. But number 17, learn the spiritual strengths and weaknesses of the church from your own perspective. Don't assume that you know the strengths and weaknesses. There, you see things from a different perspective as a senior pastor. Depending on the size of the church, have a personal interview with every unit in the church within the first 6 months to 2 years. By unit, I mean couple or family. I have not done that. The reason I've not done that is not because I wouldn't like to or didn't intend to. I've just been very preoccupied with the building project. That's something I would still like to do after having been pastor for 3 or 4 years now. In your own heart, the last are just kind of miscellaneous things. In your own heart, praise God for the blessings you inherited more than you lament the challenges you inherited. Can you do that? Can you make that corrective when you feel that anger or bitterness is seeping into your heart? over, this wasn't my burden. This was my predecessor's burden, and now I'm carrying it. To take a step back and see all the many blessings that you've inherited because of his faithfulness. Number 19, your greatest problems are never around you. They are in you. I do believe that. That's not to say that you won't experience legitimate problems that you didn't create, but your response to that problem can often make things worse. Number 20, this quote is not original to me. Preach and pray, love and stay. Preach and pray, love and stay. Now, if I could, and we'll just open up to Q&A as soon as we're finished here. I have found that it is surprisingly liberating for me to be more consumed with the biblical demands of serving as a pastor than to be concerned with aspiring to meet the expectations that may be set on me because of the success of my predecessor. So, brothers, know the qualifications of a pastor. Let those be humbling. And be reminded that the scripture is inspired when it speaks to those points, just as much as whatever you preached on last Sunday, that you are required to strive to be faithful in those qualifications. Second, the responsibilities of a pastor. The responsibilities of a pastor. The responsibility of praying and being prepared to preach the word. For me, I find that to be an all the time fight. It's never easy to keep those things as priorities. The responsibility of shepherding the flock and equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. You get the idea. Third, the context of a pastor, meaning your people are Christ's sheep, not yours. It is your responsibility to tenderly shepherd them, and that there is a chief shepherd and a model shepherd. And then finally, the weight and accountability of a pastor, that you'll give an account for those that you are called to pastor, and we're not supposed to soon jump into a teaching role, but to do so very thoughtfully, recognizing that we will have a greater responsibility. Thoughts, input, things that you would add to the list? Questions? Yeah, Pastor Lane?
I don't know if I'd say this is to add to your list, but I'd like to put this before you men in terms of a philosophical perspective, and that is, I think by virtue of the fact that we are fundamental Bible-believing men, that there is within us a kind of suspicion built into the old guys with how we perceive the young guys. And I have posed this to Dr. Bruce McAllister and to Dr. Bob Jones III, that I think we need to create, if we're going to have successors for our pulpits, we're going to have to squash this tendency to be critical just by virtue of the fact that these guys are younger than us. That we need to recognize the gifts and the abilities. We need to insist on orthodoxy,
sure,
but to stop this spirit of criticism, whether it's, you know, concerns about doctrinal directions or translations or whatever it might be. So that's one man's perspective. That the other men, I've had the privilege of having 8 associate pastors in the course of 35 years in Nevada, and I always tried to treat those men as colleagues rather than subordinates. And so that's something that I personally had come to the conviction of many, actually quite a few years ago. I actually started developing my own mindset of transition in 2013. And I'm thankful for the way the Lord brought Pastor Ryan into our attention and my attention, and the way the Lord. And so I want him to know that. I want you to know, brother. I think I've indicated this before, that I'm not looking through the lens of criticism as I am the recipient of his ministry. I appreciate God's calling in his life, and God's training, and his level of orthodoxy, which might be even higher than mine. So I just wanted to say that I think there needs to be a change, a fundamental change, in our fundamentalist camp in that regard. And I say that from another perspective, and that is, I'm a board member of Northwest Baptist Mission, and I know that it's a hard field out west and in Mormon land, but we are desperate for young men who will take up the challenge and fill those shoes. And I don't think we're going to have it if we always look at our ministries. We're always, you know, greater and bigger, and we were always better leaders than the new generation. I think we need to change that mindset. And so I'm probably speaking to the choir. Not actually. Only one choir member here, brother. But anyway, one man's perspective was good.
What time does the next main session begin?
11.
So we have just a few minutes here, and we can dismiss. Pastor Wiebe, and Pastor Lane, both of you, this has definitely been from the perspective of the successor, not from the, and that's what Pastor Hines asked me to speak to, but from the perspective of the predecessor, if you were to assemble a list of practical suggestions, what would be some of the things that would be at the top of that list? Obviously, you've shared your heart in kind of an overview way, but for Pastor Ryan, for me, for Christian, other guys that will be filling that role, and you know, I've heard leaders say it's time to begin thinking about your succession plan the moment you begin as a leader. And I think there's some wisdom in that. What would be the practical suggestions that you would give from the predecessor's perspective?
Well, I would second, first of all, what Pastor Lane just said. I think you really, really hit the nail on the head. Keith had been part of our staff for 20 years. I started with teaching Bible in the school, ultimately became part of the pastoral team. I served there for 28 and a half years. And there was something of an assumption on some people's part that he would automatically follow. Somebody said to me once, "So are you grooming your son to be the pastor of this church?" I said, "No, I'm not. That's not my job. I am grooming him to pastor."
Yep.
I don't know where. There were twice when there were significant ministries in conversations with him. Either they were both at the place where had they taken one more step, he would have been gone. And I fully expected that would be the case. When I sensed God's timing on my life, I told my deacons, I said, "I don't appoint the next pastor. It's not my role. We have congregational government. Our constitution outlines this. But if you're wise, you will let me help you design the process that is used to choose the next leader." And so we took an ad hoc committee. I sat down with three or four deacons, and we designed a document, a template to follow when I submitted my resignation. And what you did, what you shared, was excellent. I would amen all of it. Our document had two parts to it. First part, it said, first place you look for a new pastor is within. Is there somebody on the existing pastoral staff or within the church has the qualifications and interest to be considered? Deal with him first and do him up or down before you do anything else so that there's no confusion whatsoever. And then if there is no one within the church and you have to go outside of the church itself, how do you find a pastor that's going to share the philosophical direction, that's not going to come in and knee-jerk the thing in one direction or another with an agenda? How do you find that kind of person? And there was a detail. And it was a one document, single space, both sides, pretty good template, I think. And when I announced my resignation, the chairman of the deacons got up before the congregation with that document in his hand. And he said, "Folks, here's the roadmap. There are copies of this out there in the lobbies. Pick one up, we'll get over." And they followed it. Treated Keith like any other candidate all the way through, and the Lord honored the transition, praise the Lord for that. But I think to have a plan in place, this is how we're going to proceed through this, so people know. It gives confidence to the church so they understand what's coming.
That's good. That's good.
And I needed to communicate to the church that I was not appointing the next pastor.
Sure, yeah. Sure.
And so the deacons served as the pulpit committee. I didn't meet with them. I was available if they had questions, which occasionally just procedural things, but I wasn't involved at all in the process. One of the hard things that I've got about being a pastor is not knowing what's going on.
Yeah. I would guess that your successors in both cases have there are times where there are things that maybe can't be said for whatever reason, but for the most part, they try and help you understand what's going on so that you're in a position to be able to, when folks come,
well,
be able to...
Keith is my son. We have a very wonderful relationship.
Yeah.
So we talk a lot.
Yeah.
So I hear, you know, I hear his musings about ministry. He hears mine, and we talk shop. So,
it's good. Brian?
I would just say, you know, your experience and what's been my experience, and for those that you're taking a role in a church where the predecessor remains, you just have to have a lot of caution going into that, because it's very rare to have someone humble enough to let go of the reins.
Yeah.
And I've seen, you know, times where that hasn't worked. And the impulse of the church is always going to be to look to the man they've looked to for the past 35 years. And if he's not humble enough to say, that's your pastor, you need to ask him, which Pastor Lane has done multiple times, you're just bringing a lot of things. So, you know, one of the things that Pastor said when he came was, you know, I love this church, my kids, grandkids go here, but if you, you know, if you ever feel like I'm an obstacle in ministry, you know, I'll leave, I don't want it. That takes a tremendous amount of humility to do, and if you don't sense that, you really have to be careful going into it, because I've known guys that are, they're the senior pastor, but they're not the senior pastor for years. And that's what, I mean, if you understand it going in, maybe, you know, the Lord has gifted you to be able to do that, because I've known some people that could, but...
I made myself scarce for about the first 6 months.
Sure.
Grandchildren trips, ministry trips, speaking trips.
Yeah.
Just so that the, you know, they'll all, and I made it clear, I'm the chief cheerleader. I'm head cheerleader.
Yeah.
My perspective and approach was similar. I tried to be gone.
Mm-hmm.
And I also had a private conversation with Ryan and just told him up front, you know, I hadn't told the congregation. The only other person that in our church that knows that I had this conversation with Ryan is my wife. I said, if you have a problem with me being around here, if there's an issue, you tell me and I'll evaporate. You remember that conversation?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I know you reflected on it just now.
Yeah. And that was very helpful for me. It was very liberating to know. Though I've never felt that, you know.
Yeah.
So, but that is rare.
Good enough.
It is rare.
Yeah.
So
I think the highest compliment I can give Pastor Ephah is that in 3.5 years, I have not looked over my shoulder once.
Right.
Not once. I have felt overwhelmed by the weight of these things,
mm-hmm.
but not once have I looked over my shoulder and thought, what is he doing? Is he not once?
There's, you know, a guy can come in and have the right training, be a good speaker, have the right heart and passion, but the one thing you can't have is 35 years of pastoral experience, right? So there's an inevitable expertise drop, right?
Sure.
There's just, you can't learn it any other way except by doing it, right?
Yeah.
How does a church compensate for that? I mean, when you come in, you're new, you have an experienced pastor you're replacing, and you can't have that experience. So how does a church, how did you do that? How do you compensate?
I lean more on my deacons. You know, I have skilled deacons, and so I've allowed them to take more of the leadership in meetings and, you know, even in our deacons meetings and stuff like that. And you know, because they've got a lot of skill, and they've been through that transition and stuff like that. So that's helped me tremendously to be able to just lean on them and allow them to kind of provide some of that experience.
I've benefited, we have a multi-staff pastoral team, and so I've benefited greatly from those men, their input, at times giving something to them that I know that they can do better than I can. We've had a few of our older ladies in the church that have said things to me like, well, here we go, we're going to break in another one. And I know what they mean by that, and I've actually kind of embraced that. Like, It's okay. This is a season for the church where the church is probably going to be strengthened in their own ministry abilities, because I'm not going to be able to, you're exactly right, I don't have the expertise and experience to be able to do things the same way the previous pastor did. And I also think, and I know that every transition, what's happened with Pastor Wiebe and Pastor Lane and Pastor Ifa, doesn't happen in every circumstance, but I think if the previous pastor leaves on good terms and wants to stay, I haven't felt bad at all with him actually flexing some of his expertise, with me taking a lead and then saying, Pastor, can you help with this? That has served the church well. And I wouldn't say, I grew up in a broken home. I didn't grow up in a pastor's home. My dad was a pastor when I was a kid, but it was an assistant role. There's been a wide learning curve for me. And I'm so grateful that Pastor Ifa has stayed in the church, because he's been able to make up, with my leading, but make up the difference in areas at times where I needed him to do that.
Part of what the new pastor may have to do, he may have to sit down and have a hard conversation with his successor.
Yeah.
And do that. Don't let it spoil and ruin the church. We had an assistant pastor who had resigned, been in the church about as long as I had, retired a little bit before I did, and between him and his wife, we learned even after the fact that there was just a constant undermining of leadership. And it became necessary for Keith, as the new pastor, to have a very, very, very difficult, but very plain conversation with this man. And said, you are welcome to come here, but only if you and your wife are willing to make it clear and public that you are supportive of the new leadership. Well, they couldn't do that. And so they're not coming. And they shouldn't. If they started coming back again, Keith would have that conversation with him again. Say, you're welcome. If anybody comes and says, well, you told me I couldn't come, well, that's not true.
Yeah.
But for you as a part of leadership from the past to stay, you have got to be affirming and supporting.
And I just think it's wise for the successor to be prepared for the fact that my predecessor may, for love of the church and love for me, need to have that kind of conversation with me so that I can have a conversation and to receive that as evidence of his love, not his meddling. Yeah.
If I could say to our brother, the one thing that I was so impressed with as I found myself getting older and tireder and more distant from the current culture of our society, my ability to penetrate the community and the society, I think, diminishes. The big elephant in the room for me is technology. I mean, it's kind of a love-hate thing, and it's mostly hate for me. I would say, brother, you have expertise and perspective and energy that your predecessor didn't have, I'm assuming, that. And I'm like Brother Wiebe, I applaud the energy. I applaud the technical expertise of my successor. I applaud his expertise in the Word of God, his training, his orthodoxy. And for me, one of the greatest blessings for me is that after almost 45 years of ministry, it's been such a refreshing thing for me to sit in a church service next to my wife and to worship the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Without the pressures of ministry. Just allow the Holy Spirit to touch my heart.
This has been sweet. Let me close this in prayer quickly. Father, we're reminded that the church is your church, and that you are the one that faithfully raises up leaders as gifts to the church. And it is a marvel to watch as that process takes place and as you lead in it. Lord, I pray that whatever stage these men may be in this process, whether it's preparation for it or in the midst of it, that you would give us humble hearts, boldness where we need to be bold, faithfulness to the scripture, and an evident joy in these processes. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.